As I said, we're in the third part of this series on Jesus teaches. And we're still in the Sermon on the Mount. We remain with Jesus on a hillside by the Sea of Galilee. The Sermon on the Mount is a collection of teachings. I don't think it's a single sermon. They'd have been there for days. They've been there for a long time. You read the Sermon on the Mount from front to back, it takes you a good while to just read the scripture and without any other teaching around it. And so we have this Sermon on the Mount, which I think is a collection of some of Jesus' most important teachings that he taught in a similar setting. So it might better be called the Sermons on the Mount, right? But I picture Jesus sitting on a rock on the hillside on the Sea of Galilee with the disciples gathered at his feet and others who are gathering around hearing what Jesus has to teach. And in this place where Jesus is teaching, he's teaching the most important lessons. It's the most intimate teaching setting. So he wants to make sure that in this setting, he's conveying the most important things. In the first two parts of this series, Pastor Janet talked about Jesus teaching on prayer and on the prudent use of judgment as opposed to being judgmental. Today, we come to the passage where Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened." For me, this is some common teaching. My parents and grandparents used parts of this scripture relatively often as I was growing up. Like when I would get discouraged or I would get to a place where I just didn't, I'm giving up, and my mom would say, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door." She would remind me that Jesus teaches that we're to be persistent in the things that we're doing. She would encourage me with these words that Jesus used to encourage the disciples and the people of Israel in his time. That "seek and ye shall find" thing, my mom used to call out if I called out from my bedroom, "Mom, have you seen my so-and-so?" And she would say, "Did you actually open the drawer that it goes in before you ask me, or did you, like, seek and ye shall find? Do I need to come in there and find it for you?" Like, that would, she would ask me that, and then she would say some quip about from "seek and ye shall find" as she handed it to me, right? If we're diligent about the way we're seeking, we will find what we're looking for. It's promised to us in Scripture. And so far as I know, there are no promises that God didn't keep. And as I have grown and as my faith has grown, I've come to understand this passage both in terms of persistence and in terms of faith. God's faithfulness toward us and our faithfulness with God. These phrases speak to God's constant, unconditional presence in our lives and the simplicity with which God has given us access to himself. I want to talk first this morning about this concept of God's constant presence with us. I believe the assurance that asking, seeking, and knocking will result in receiving, finding, and having doors open for us lies in a concept called omnipresence. It's a big word, theological word, that usually comes with three words: omniscience, which is all-knowing, omnipotent, which is all-powerful, and omnipresent, which is always and ever present, everywhere. Right? God is the creator. He's beyond who we are as human beings. We're beyond the created. God is not limited by time and space. God created time and space. God created the universe. God is everywhere at all times and available to all people all the time. God is ever present for us so that we can be confident that when we ask, we will receive. First, God will hear us and always hear us when we ask. And that in time, we will always receive. God is at the same time aware of and present in the lives of all creation everywhere in all time at the same time. Think of this in contrast to the ways that power is accessed in the worldly or human realm. Think of the way we describe it. Think for a minute about how many of you remember the movie Wizard of Oz? Right, is there anyone who hasn't seen The Wizard of Oz? I think we've all seen The Wizard of Oz, right? Throughout the story, Dorothy is seeking audience with the wizard, the being the people of Oz recognize as having power to grant wishes. She's on a quest, right? In order to gain access to this power, Dorothy has to make a journey to be in the presence of the wizard. And then she has to be in that room where they had that projection on the screen and the big green head. And that, remember the film, right? Right. Omnipresence says there's no such journey for us to make. That God is already present with us in the space and time that we need God to be. God is aware of our situations. God is always listening. God is always present. Even when we feel utterly alone, God is with us. Emmanuel. That's what that means. If we are to be assured that asking will result in receiving, we first have to be assured that God is present here when we ask. In his teaching on asking, seeking, and knocking, Jesus is telling us that God will always be there for us. I learned one of the most important lessons I have learned on the concept of omnipresence from a congregant of mine in, a congregant at Brookside Church in Jackson when I was serving there. I was a seminary student when I was there, and I commuted to Columbus to go to school. And sometimes I would take J-term or January term classes, which means they're intensives. You take a two-week course that gets you, two classes, a three-week course, you got your 3 credits. And so you were down there for a week, and you went to class for 6-7 hours a day, and it was intense. It was lots of material in a short time and space. And so when I would go away for those classes, I'd be gone for a week at a time. And just come back on the weekends to preach and then go back to class. And so one year I was taking a J-term course and I was down there, and this dear old couple in our congregation, older couple in our congregation, they were in their 90s, and Dale had a heart attack and he passed away. And I was in Columbus and this was in Jackson, and my heart broke for them, and I just wanted to be there with them. But I decided that we made arrangements to do the funeral on the weekend so I could come back and get that done. And so I stayed in Columbus. And 3 days after Dale died, his lovely wife, Colleen, had a massive stroke. The pressure of all that was happening in her life. They had been married 65 years, and she had a stroke. And I got a call from Barb England, who called me to tell me that this second crisis had happened in this life. I said, that's it. I'm dropping this class. I'm coming home. I got to do this. And Barb says to me, Chad, I don't think that's the right thing to do. All these people need is God's presence and God's healing. That's what they need. And God can hear you ask for that from Columbus as clearly as from Jackson. And I was like, yes, she's absolutely right. So I was on the phone with them. I took care of them from a distance and then showed up with them on the weekend and walked with them. We did 2 funerals in a matter of a week for this fine couple. But they were cared for because God was already present with them. And God knew my heart. So that's a lesson that I learned in omnipresence, God's ever presence. I did finish, and when I came back to Jackson, we had 2 lovely services for a couple at which children and grandchildren gave beautiful testimonies about the many ways that God had been present with them in this difficult season through which they were walking. I wanted to be there. I felt I needed to be there. But in my absence, God worked in the lives of these people in ways that God could not have had I been there to get in the way. God is that big. God is ever present everywhere for everyone in all creation, all the time, making possible, receiving at our asking, and finding at our seeking. This is not to say that God's responses are always immediate, but to say that God is always present here, always aware of that which we are seeking, and always at the ready to open doors through which God would have us pass. Because God's responses are not always immediate, we have the assurance from Jesus in this text that responses will come. Listen again. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. There are no conditions in these promises from God. When responses don't come immediately, we have to remember that Jesus has taught us that they will indeed come. We must rely on our faith in situations where answers are delayed, at least delayed in our own perception. We also have to know that there is work to be done in the waiting. If God isn't readily bringing an answer, perhaps there's something for us to do in waiting for the answer. Think again about the Wizard of Oz. As Dorothy makes her way along the yellow brick road, she encounters a scarecrow in need of a brain, a tin man in need of a and a cowardly lion in need of courage. Right? We know the story, right? Dorothy encounters these three fictional characters. It's a dream sequence, but the whole movie is, but she encounters these fictional characters along the way. The scarecrow needing a brain. All of them then journey together to Oz to be in the company of the wizard so they can be granted these things that they perceive themselves missing, right? But everyone's seen the movie, so I'm not, spoiler alert, right? I'm going to talk about the end. Right? So we get to the end of the movie, and we find out that the Wizard of Oz isn't a wizard at all, just a person with a big projection on the screen, and it's all a farce, which means that the scarecrow already had intelligence enough, that the tin man already had enough compassion, that the lion already had enough courage, and Dorothy needed just to the will to go home, and she could go home. All of this was already present in them, revealed to them, and she would not have known this had she not taken the journey to get to Oz. Sometimes, in the delays that God gives us in answering or finding or opening the doors, we have things to learn about ourselves. And see, God has already imparted to us intelligence and compassion and strength and courage. Sometimes we need to find that for ourselves within ourselves. God is just waiting for us to recognize the gifts that God is revealing in our lives. A message that comes to us in the Wizard of Oz. The promise Jesus makes about God's faithfulness in answering, and sometimes the promise Jesus makes is about God's faithfulness in answering, and sometimes God knows better what we need than we do, and God certainly knows better about when we need what we're asking for. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. Then Jesus makes a turn. In verses 9 through 11, he says, You parents, how many of you, when your children ask for a loaf of bread, will give them a stone? How many of them, when they ask for a fish, will give them a snake? Ugh. I hate snakes. Right? I think Jesus is helping us to distinguish between that which comes from God and that which does not come from God. It is sometimes hard for us to know whether we are receiving answers from God or settling for answers that are easier and more immediate. In this teaching, Jesus appeals to parental love as the example for knowing the difference. How many of you parents, if your children ask for a fish, would give them a snake? Right? Small aside, I said I don't like snakes. I really don't like snakes. We were on vacation this last week, and sometimes you just get to take a journey with the pastor in the middle of the sermon. We're taking a break, right? Because that's how my mind works, right? So we're on vacation, and we're vacationing at Gun Lake. My mom has a little trailer in what's called a resort. It's really like a trailer community, not all that luxurious, but it's wonderful. It's great, right? We're there, and I'm walking from the car back to the trailer one mid-morning, right? And thereby between the two trailers is this, no, it was, is this thing that slithers on its belly between the trailers, and I immediately am making distance. I'm like, okay, I don't like you, and I don't care if you like me, right? And so, as chivalrous and gallant as I am, as soon as Roshan appeared, I'm like, get between me and that thing. Like, I'm putting her in the middle. I don't want any part of it, right? So, how brave of me, right? So, Roshan isn't as afraid of them as I am. I don't think she loves them, but I think she's all right with them. So, being an educator, the kids next door, 10, 11, you know, 8, 9, in that age, upper elementary school, she says to the boys, hey, boys, come look at this. And, of course, they flock. Like, so, not seconds after this kid gets there, he reaches down and grabs the snake by the tail and picks it up, and there it is, spinning. And I'm like, blah! Right? Get me out of here! I don't like snakes. No, I am not the king of the forest. Perhaps I should journey with the cowardly lion a bit, find myself some courage. But I just don't care for those beasts. It's a reason that the serpent in Genesis is the devil is represented in the serpent. There's a reason for that, right? So how many of you parents, if your children ask for a fish, would give them a snake or a loaf of bread and give them a stone? The answer is none of them. And so Jesus says then, how much more then will your heavenly Father give you good gifts if you ask him? Remember I said Jesus was trying to help us distinguish between worldly gifts and gifts that come from God. Answers that come from the world and answers that come from God. The things we find that come from the world. I mean, Jesus is trying to help us distinguish. In each of the examples, Jesus uses the child who is doing the asking receives what is most helpful and most beneficial for the long term. A loaf of bread, much more nourishing than a stone. A fish, much to me less threatening than a snake. I don't know about the nourishment, and I don't want to. But the world sometimes represents stones and snakes, but God, I mean, good parents give things that nourish and things that will not bring harm to their children and will sustain them on the long term. How much more, then, will God give good gifts at our asking? We can distinguish between the gifts of the world and those that come from God because those which come from God will not bring us harm. We can confuse the answers we get from the world as good because we tend to mix up our personal immediate gratification and satisfaction with long-term edification and fulfillment. I might want something that brings immediate relief and immediate solutions to problems that I am facing, which can seem really good, but I might benefit more from relying on God in the midst of my problems and learning from the consequences of the decisions that I have led to them in the first place. Now, not all of our situations are caused by bad decisions, so don't hear me that way. Sometimes we just end up in situations, right? Sometimes someone else's decisions put us in a bad place. But when we do make poor decisions and we get to a place where there are consequences for those, there are things for us to learn from those consequences. There are ways for us to grow in the midst of that. And an immediate quick fix might not be the best answer. Consequences are generally not fun, but they're most generally things from which we can learn. We must wait on God and know that the thing that benefits us the most for the long haul is probably that thing that God is sending. Not the Band-Aid, not the quick fix, not the lottery ticket, not the bet on the football game, that's not going to get it done. Even if you win, odds are that's not going to get it done. Long term. Even in the midst of our troubling circumstances, my faith reminds me that Jesus has assured me that God's good gifts will come, that I need to be persistent. This translation says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. I'm going to read a parable in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18 of Luke's Gospel that reminds us about being persistent, about keeping on knocking and keeping up the seeking. The parable of the persistent widow, Luke 18. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests." Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end, but don't think that God will surely give justice to his chosen people. But don't you think that God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will find on earth? How many will he find on the earth with who have faith?" Persistence. Trusting that God will give and we will receive. Trusting that God will help us find that thing that God is leading us toward. Trusting that when we knock, when we persistently stay, keep knocking at the door will be opened. We need to be persistent in our faith. We, like the widow in this story, must be persistent in our asking. As we distinguish between the answers we are receiving, we have to continue to ask until we are certain that we have received an answer that is from God, knowing that God is good for it. And how do we know? We know that it's good for us long term and good for the people around us. God doesn't give in ways that are damaging to people. So Pastor Janet, the last couple of weeks, have given us a challenge or something to do, a prayer practice or a challenge, something to take home, right? And so as I contemplated this asking and seeking and knocking and all of this, I wondered about the concept of journaling. How many of you journal? How many of you keep a journal, a prayer journal or a diary or, right? Do you find it rewarding to go back and read those things in your prayer journal? Do you find that sometimes you find that God has answered that thing you asked for and you didn't even recognize it along the way? Sometimes the rearview mirror is so much clearer for us. I would encourage you who don't journal to begin to journal. If you journal once a week, that's great. I mean, just write down your prayer requests. Not only the most biggest, most important ones, but write down some simple ones. And then go back in a month or a week, or I mean a week or a month or a year or a couple of years, and read those journals and see where God has been present in your life, even though you might not have acknowledged it or noticed it. Hey, I was praying for that new job, and guess what? I got a new job. I was praying for whatever. You know, I prayed for healing for the neighbor, and that surgery worked, and it was great. You know, you can also find in places that God was present where the actual thing you prayed for didn't happen, but something different happened, and you're like, "Whoa, guess maybe God had a better idea." Right? God will answer. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. It's a promise. I'm going to invite the praise team to come back, and I'm just going to ask you to pray with me while they make their way up here. Dear God, remind us to continually ask, to not stop seeking, and to never stop knocking on doors, seeking your guidance and your direction in our lives. Help us, Lord, to recognize the difference between the stone and the loaf of bread. Help us know that you mean us good and not harm. Help us leave the temporary, immediate trappings of this world for the better things you have for us down the road. Give us faith to know that you will be present to hear us when we ask, to help us when we're searching, and to open the door when we knock. In Jesus' holy name, amen.